Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live across the United States and Canada, taking your calls right now at 877-655-6755. Again, that's toll-free across the United States and Canada on SiriusXM, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a scripture passage you're wondering about. You want to talk it over with me. Or maybe you heard something in church recently and you just want to get a second opinion. Well, that's why I'm here for the next half hour, taking your calls. Maybe you've got a personal issue going on in your life right now, in your marriage or with your family, whatever it might be. 877-655-6755 is the number. We've got some open lines here at the top of the hour, and so you'll be sure to get in. 877-655-6755. Well, one of my big emphases is, of course, the new covenant of God's grace. What does it mean to live under a new covenant? And tonight I just want to share a little bit from the book of Hebrews. You know, Hebrews is my favorite book of the Bible. If I were stranded on a deserted island and I could only bring one book of the Bible with me, man, the book of Hebrews, maybe the book of Romans, they would be in a close tie for my favorite, because they contain such powerful passages that encourage us to put all our confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And one of these particular sections of Scripture is in Hebrews chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Right there in the middle of Hebrews, the author is arguing for something called once-for-all forgiveness. Now, this once-for-all forgiveness was an oddity to the Hebrews. They weren't used to it. They were used to getting year-after-year forgiveness. They were used to getting day-after-day forgiveness. They were used to getting progressive forgiveness year-after-year and day-after-day as they sacrificed over and over again a bull and a goat and animal sacrifices, which could, in fact, never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And I love that imagery that he sat down. I mean, did you know that a chair was actually a forbidden piece of furniture in the Jewish temple, in the Jewish tabernacle? It was a forbidden piece of furniture because no priest back then could sit down on the job. There was always more to do, always more sacrifices to make, always more forgiveness to be obtained. But when Jesus Christ had done what he did on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. He did the unthinkable. He did the illegal. He did the forbidden. He sat down on the job. Now, God would not allow this to be seen by an Old Testament priest. I mean, rewind thousands of years ago. Imagine you walk into the temple and there's your high priest and he's kicked back in a lazy boy chair and he looks at you and he says, "What's up?" Well, what would that communicate to you? This guy has nothing left to do. It must be finished. But it wasn't finished. It was never finished until the Lamb of God did what he did. It was never finished until Jesus Christ took away our sins forever. So what I'm saying is that we Christians have a once-for-all forgiveness. If Jesus Christ has sat down with regard to your sins, are you still up running around planet Earth trying to get forgiven and stay forgiven? Are you trying to get right and stay right with God? Or are you willing to sit down with Jesus Christ and agree with him that what he did was enough? Will you agree with him that it is finished? The God of the universe is not dealing with you on the basis of your sins anymore. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are not getting forgiven progressively. You are a forgiven person. God looked down the timeline of your sins, past, present, and future, and he took them all away through the work of the cross. And so when we have the wrong idea that it is an apology-based system, then we're asking questions like, how forgiven am I, and have I apologized for all of them, and what if I forget one? And that's not the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness we have is a sure thing. It is a once for all, as Hebrews puts it. So I'm all for apologies. Let's be sorrowful about our sins. Let's regret our sins. Let's turn away from sin every single time, as the Holy Spirit motivates us to turn away from sin. But isn't it a wonderful piece of news that we don't have to beg and wait and hope and plead for God to come down out of heaven and give us more forgiveness little by little in portions? That would be Judaism, and we have something greater. When John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he was announcing something that they had never seen before. Old Testament sacrifices covered their sins. It was called atonement. They experienced this at the Day of Atonement. But we, in Jesus Christ, don't have merely the atonement for sins. We have something much greater, a takeaway, the great takeaway of our sins. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. That means they're gone. Maybe you've heard that your sins are under the blood. That's very popular to say today. But the fact is, your sins are not under the blood. They're not under anything. They've been washed away forever. You see, if I go with the idea that my sins are under the blood, well, wait a minute, what if one creeps out the side? You see, it's a much greater work than a covering. It's a much greater work than merely atonement. It is the taking away of your sins forever. Now, that is an awesome message given to us through the cross. It's something to celebrate. It makes you want to look to heaven and just say, wow, and thank you. The number to call, 877-655-6755. That's a toll-free number for you, and I'd love to make it a conversation tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, something I've said this evening or on a previous broadcast, or maybe something you've heard in church and you've just been wondering about it, or maybe there's a personal problem going on in your life right now, give me a call. 877-655-6755 is the number. We've got open lines, so there's plenty of room for you to get in right now. And we're talking about the grace of God. We're talking about what it means to be a new creation in Jesus Christ and why this new way of grace is so much better. You know, for many years, I thought that the new covenant began in Matthew chapter 1. The reason I thought that is because the publishers had published editions of the Bible, and if you went to Matthew 1 and then you flipped back one page, well, the publishers had a divider page there, and in big block letters it said the New Testament. So my assumption was that the New Testament era began with baby Jesus in a manger, that it was the birth of Christ that was the dividing line of human history. But then it became obvious from Scripture itself that that was not the case, that the dividing line of human history is not actually the birth of Christ, but it is indeed the death of Christ. Now, that's a 33-year shift in our mentality. If we're going to move that dividing line and say that Jesus' death brought in the new covenant, well, that changes a few things. And that's what we find in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews teaches us that a covenant does not go into force, a testament does not go into effect without blood. There's got to be blood, and there's got to be death for a covenant to start. It's the same thing with a will. You can't cash in on a will until someone has died. Well, did you know that the word will and the word testament and the word covenant are all the same in the original language? And the author of Hebrews is saying, just as a will doesn't go in effect without a death, so also a covenant does not take effect until someone has died. And so what this means is that it is the death of Jesus Christ that is the beginning of the new covenant. It's not baby Jesus in a manger, but Jesus Christ hanging on a cross that brings in the new way. Now, this is very important because it helps us understand some of the things that Jesus was saying. Remember, Jesus was teaching at times some very harsh things, some impossible things. In Matthew 5, for example, he says, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, be perfect, sell everything, he told the rich man. Why would he say these things? Because some of them thought they were doing just fine. They thought they were earning righteousness. They thought they were seeking God and obeying faithfully. And Jesus wanted to show them the true spirit of the law, so that then, through his death, later through his death, not through his birth, but through his death, he would usher in this new way of God's grace. But how would they see their need for grace if they didn't understand their spiritual poverty, their spiritual death under the law? All right, well, let's go out to Cincinnati, Ohio, and talk with Andy. Hi, Andy, you're on the air. What's on your mind?
Well, I just had a question concerning divorce.
Yes.
Pretty popular these days, has been for many years.
Yeah.
There's a Sunday night feller on Family Talk. I can't remember his name. But he preaches that divorce, if you divorce for a reason other than the reasons stated in the Bible, that you can never remarry. The only option is to make it right with your spouse. Otherwise, you're sinning. It's an unforgivable sin. How is that?
Right.
How is that under grace?
Well, great question. I mean, first of all, the only unforgivable sin is rejecting the gospel. When there's an unforgivable sin, it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And in context, that was assigning the works of Jesus to Satan. I mean, they were looking at what Jesus was doing, and they were calling him Satan. And so Jesus was saying that that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that if
right.
we attribute to Jesus the works of Satan, or vice versa, confusing Jesus and Satan, well, then certainly we've missed the point of the gospel, and that's unforgivable, because only in Christ do we find forgiveness. So this idea that
right.
divorce, you know, Andy, the idea that divorce is the unforgivable sin is really absurd. It's like saying Jesus died on the cross for all your sins except divorce. Jesus died on the cross for all your sins except gluttony. Jesus died
right.
on the cross for all your sins except selfishness. Well, no,
right.
that's not the case. There's no exception to what Jesus did. In him, we receive forgiveness of all sins, not some sins. So, you know,
right.
I mean, divorce is not to be taken lightly. Of course, it's a serious decision that we make, and it has repercussions on family and children and the spouses themselves. But I think the passage in Corinthians that addresses divorce, as Paul talks about it, he's talking about remaining in the state which you were saved. So, first of all, he says, if you're single, don't seek to be married. If you're married, don't seek to be single. And so his whole point was, in light of present circumstances, in light of the conflict in the early church and how much oppression they were experiencing, I mean, Paul could have gotten married, but he didn't exercise his right to get married because he was afraid he wouldn't come home one night. Instead, he'd be stoned by his opponents, and therefore he wouldn't be available to his wife anymore. So he chose in his freedom to not even get married. I guess what I'm saying
right.
is, it sounds like the person that you've been dialoguing with is trying to look through verses of the New Testament epistles and turn every single one of those behavior passages into law, a thou shalt never, ever get divorced. Well, what about if your husband or wife is beating you up? What if they're giving you a black eye each night? What if they're throwing you up against the wall? What if they're poisoning your food? What if, and we could
right.
go on and on with emotional and
right.
physical abuse. So,
right.
you know, when we approach the Bible as a law-oriented book, then we're going to miss the love-oriented book that it really is. And I think the heart of what Paul was telling them, Andy, is, hey, You know, if you're divorced, don't seek to get remarried, because your hope is not in remarriage. Your hope is in the Lord. And if you're single, don't seek to get married, because your hope is in the Lord. And if you're married, don't seek a different condition, because your hope is in the Lord. And so he was trying to spare them trouble and stress and anxiety, especially with the persecutions that were going on in the early church. So I think in this case, what you've got is you've got a person who's taken a passage out of Corinthians that was addressing a specific group for a specific reason, and now he's trying to sort of plaster that all over the place as law. And if you disobey any one of these, then you have committed the unpardonable. And that, quite frankly, is a disgrace to the blood of Jesus, because Jesus took away all your sins, not some of them.
Right. Like you said at your beginning, past, present, and future, it is finished. He laid it down.
Yes.
And I agree with that. And that's why, you know, this subject comes up on this gentleman's show, I guarantee you, every Sunday, because what he says, it's getting out, you know, everywhere across the airwaves, and people are hearing. He's saying this, so it's concerning that people, that they have a problem that they can't fix. You know what I'm saying?
Well, and a guy a fellow who is taking Matthew 5, for example, and then saying everyone is an adulterer. I mean, I will start listening to that and heeding that when that man chops off his hands and plucks out his eyes and is perfect like God is perfect, and when he gives money to everyone who asks of him without hesitation, because that's the standard presented in Matthew 5. And the whole point is that we all fall short of that standard. Who hasn't looked at a person with lust? Who hasn't had their hands cause them to sin, or their eyes? Who is it that can be perfect like God is perfect? Who is it that gives money to everyone that asks without hesitation? This person doesn't exist. Only Jesus Christ could fulfill the law. And so for a person to take the law and cram it down people's throats, or even worse, to take the true spirit of the law, which is what we see in Matthew 5, and then just make Christians feel guilty about it, that's not sound teaching. And so don't get me wrong, I'm not encouraging divorce. I think divorce is very hurtful and very harmful. I don't think divorce is a good thing. I think the Holy Spirit, our counselor, would always counsel us away from divorce wherever possible. But let's be honest, there are cases when God, the Comforter, says to a wife who's been abused and beat up, seek safety. That's the counsel of God. There are situations that are abusive, God the Comforter and God the Counselor within us is going to give us a sound mind and godly wisdom. And so when we do this sort of one-size-fits-all blanket statement as a law, then we do the church a great deal of damage.
Okay. I appreciate that. Very good.
All right. Well, thanks, Andy.
I'm in full agreement with you, and I appreciate hearing that from you. Thank you very much.
Yes. Well, you have a great evening, brother. Good to hear from you. The number to call, 877-655-6755. Again, that's toll-free across the United States and Canada. You're listening to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live. If you'd like to get more of what you're hearing tonight, you can go to my website. That's andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. You know, it's a tough one, because, of course, we hate divorce. We don't want to seek divorce. Who does? It's certainly hurtful and harmful to families and children, and it should be the last resort, shouldn't it? And, you know, we shouldn't take it lightly and just get divorced for greener pastures. That's part of what Paul is telling the Corinthian church. If you think there are greener pastures, the only green pasture is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Creation will always disappoint you, but the Creator won't. Believing in the Creator, he will never disappoint you, but the creation will disappoint us. Again and again, people fall short of our expectations, and that's just because they are created beings like us. And so as we try to seek life out of other people, we discover that God and God alone is the author of life and the giver of life. And when I say life there, I don't mean just being creator. I mean the sustainer of our fulfillment, the giver of all that we need for life and godliness. Christ in you, he is your life. All right, well, let's go out to Pennsylvania now and talk with Tony. Hi, Tony. What's your question this evening?
Hi, that same gentleman that fellow was talking about on Sunday nights at 9 o'clock.
Yeah.
He also said that if you become a Christian, you get you're on your way to get baptized, and you get in a car accident and get killed, you can't be saved. You're lost.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he said, and I couldn't believe it because it isn't the water that saves you. It's Jesus' blood. You know.
Amen. Amen to that. Yeah, foolish.
And the water is just an outward sign of being saved. Not actually the thing that saves you.
Yeah, let me speak to that, Tony, because what foolishness that is to say that someone can believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him to be saved and then be on their way to a swimming pool to be baptized, and if they're in a car accident, they end up in hell. What foolishness and what absurdity that is. Say that to the thief on the cross and the whole thing falls apart. The thief on the cross didn't have 5 extra minutes to go to the local swimming hole, and yet Jesus told him, "You will be with me in paradise." Say that to those in Acts chapter 10 when Paul confronts these Gentiles and he says, "I see that you have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." Peter was surprised that this group had received the Holy Spirit, and then he says, "Wow, what prevents them from now being baptized?" Well, which came first? They received the Spirit first. Which came second? The baptism came second, not first. And so they had received the Spirit apart from a water baptism, just as the thief on the cross. The Apostle Paul, in his writing, he said, "God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, if baptism saved people, then why would the Apostle Paul say, "God did not send me to baptize"? That would make no sense. The reason Paul said that, the reason Paul said, "God did not send me to baptize," is because he was saying that they were bickering and arguing over who baptized whom, and that was their debate in Corinth, and it was really inappropriate for them to be worrying about who baptized whom. And so Paul was saying, "I am so glad I didn't baptize many of you, and God did not send me to baptize. What did God send me to do? He sent me to preach the gospel." Why? Because the gospel, hearing the gospel and believing it, that is what saves. Baptism is wonderful. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful celebration water baptism is. As I go down into the water and come back up, it is a celebration of Jesus and his death and resurrection. And it is also a celebration of my death and resurrection, being crucified, buried, and raised to newness of life. Nevertheless, that's all it is. It is a celebration. It does not save. There is nothing magical about H2O. It is a liquid just like any other, and it is only the finished work of Jesus Christ that saves us. By grace, through faith, we are saved, and that is certainly apart from water. But then you say, why celebrate? Why get baptized? Well, if you've been born, why not have a birthday party? If you've gotten married, why not have an anniversary? Now, does the anniversary make you married? No, you were married long ago. Does the birthday party make you born? No, you were born long ago. So why have the anniversary? Why have the birthday party? Well, because you're celebrating a big event, your birth, for example. So why not celebrate publicly your new birth in Jesus Christ all the more? But those folks who were running around saying that the water itself has some sort of power to save, or that God uses the water to save, they are neglecting significant portions of Scripture, including Acts chapter 10, including the thief on the cross. They simply stay there, mouths wide open, with no response to explain those Scriptures. The truth is, there is one that saves. It's not water. It's Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith, in him alone. That is the true gospel that saves. Jesus plus nothing.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.